Be taking your Bibles and let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 4, go through verse 10. We're looking at 1 Peter on Sunday morning. It's preserving and persevering in persecution. And we come to a phrase today that tells us one of the two metaphors for the church is living stones and also priests in the temple. Now, let's begin, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 4, and read down to verse 10. To whom coming, as to a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, that's talking about Jerusalem, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believed, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made of the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at his word. That's mainly talking about stumbling at the gospel. Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, you ever thought about why people sit next to you or seem peculiar? And that's not what it means, isn't it? Special people set apart for God's service. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which are not had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. As we look at this passage this morning, as we see that little phrase in verse 4, notice what it says again, to whom coming. That word means there is a coming to God in salvation, but there's also a continual coming of the believer. The Greek grammar speaks of a continual coming, or drawing near, staying in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus said in John 15 about abiding in the vine. He's not only talking about union, he's talking about communion. You know, when you get saved and you come to church and you sit down on a pew, that's not the end of it, right? There's a whole lifelong journey of becoming more like Christ. And so that's what he says, to whom coming. So the question is asked, how do we come to Jesus? That's the title of the message this morning. And Peter uses two metaphors to explain the passage, the word stones and the word priest. Look in verses 4 through 8. We come as a stone in God's building. Verses 4 and 5 tells us that Christ is the living stone and we are stones. He is the rock of the church that the church is built upon in Matthew chapter 18. He's the chief cornerstone, right? And we are living stones, little stones, just like Peter was. Peter wasn't the head of the church, Catholics say. No, that means little stone. Peter wasn't the boulder or the rock of the church. Christ was, right? And so we come to him as living stones. So you and I are living stones acquired and secured by Christ, being built up in a spiritual house of God in verse 5. We have been placed in God's kingdom right where God wants us to be. One of the pictures of the church is of a spiritual house. We say, I'm going to the house of God. Yeah, well, we come here, yeah. But really, there's also a meaning that we are a spiritual house. We are being built up into the building of God, is what it talks about. You know, in Solomon's temple, they would prepare the large stones underneath the old city of Jerusalem and take them to the Temple Mount and set them in. They would chisel the stone, they would hammer the stone, they would cut the stone, and they would shape the stones so they would fit right into place in the temple. And that's the way God has done. He's placed us right where he wants us to be, in a spiritual house. You have a spiritual gift, one or more, and you're right here doing what God wants you to do. You have a place in the spiritual house. That's one of the metaphors for the church, a spiritual house of God. Now, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, yes. But also, we are being built up in a spiritual house, a building. And so think of, one author said this, think of life as a rock quarry where we are shaped and chiseled for our place in God's family. We could say that. So Christ is the living stone. We are stones. And then verses 6 and 8, Christ is the chief cornerstone. And he quotes the Old Testament here, beginning in verse 6. Wherefore, also it contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, elect. What? He was crucified before the foundation of the world, that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, that he is precious. Now, they make fun of him. They chasten him. They reject him. He's a stumbling block to them, a stumbling stone. To us, no. We heard the gospel. We repented of our sins. We believe. To us, he's precious. He may be chastised by the whole world, spoke evil of, but one day there's coming a time when they're going to bow the knee before Jesus. Disobedient. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Notice what that said in verse 8. They stumble at his word, a rock of offense. What's so offensive about the gospel? Well, nobody wants to be told that they're a sinner. Nobody wants to be told that they're lost and undone and on the way to hell. Because we all want to think there's enough good in us to amount to something. But they stumble at the gospel because what? You mean all I got to do is repent and believe, right? How can a Jew hanging on a tree save me, right? And so they stumbled at that, you know. And they disallowed it. And they were disobedient to the gospel. And now that same stone that they rejected, that same stone is going to crush them one day. So Christ is our chief cornerstone. He is a cornerstone. Now, I'm not a builder. I don't plan to be a builder. But I know when you lay a foundation, you lay the cornerstone. You got to lay that first stone accurate, correctly, if you want the rest of the building to be in order. So when we build our lives on the cornerstone, Christ, we're building it on a sure foundation. Remember, Jesus talked about a parable about that. Not building our life on sand, but on the rock, on Jesus Christ. So those who stumble or reject the stone will be judged. And all the kingdoms of the world that thought that they could bring in one world government, they're all going to be crushed when Christ comes in the millennial kingdom. So we come to him as a stone in God's building. Now the second metaphor we see in this passage that talks about how we come to him is we come as a priest in God's temple in verses 9 and 10. Note some interesting words there. You're a chosen generation. That word chosen in the Greek is the same word as elect. We are elect, chosen by God. God took the initiative in bringing the church to himself. We are chosen of God. Notice what verse 2 says. Go back to chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2, excuse me. He says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied to you. So when you come to salvation in Jesus Christ, you are chosen. You are elect, right? When you repented of your sins, and that's the way we are. We are a chosen generation. God has called out a people for his name from this dark world. And we are so fortunate, and not excluding the illnesses and the COVID and things like that, Even if there is no virus, if our numbers get down to 5, we ought to rejoice that we are the chosen generation, amen, and being faithful to him. And he calls them there in verse 9. Notice that again in verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are set apart, holy, hagios, sanctification. We are set apart. We are saints. You know, that's not something we attain. That's who we are. We are holy ones. When we were called out, we repented and believed. And we are holy ones. And we don't always live holy, do I? Faye knows I don't, right? No, don't say right. Faye knows I don't many times. We don't always live holy. Our practice doesn't always match our position. But we are saints. We are holy ones. We are hagios. We are set apart. Catholic Church says that these priests that they have, you know, something went through my mind the other day. I didn't know who priests, who they confess their sins to. You know, and I looked it up, and priests confessed to other priests. But then who do they? So they end up not being able to forgive sins, and even the priest having to go around to each other confessing their sins, right? And none of them can forgive their sins, right? You know, Christ is the one who forgives sins. And only God and Christ can forgive sins, right? No other man can forgive you of your sins. Now, yes, you go to them if you offended them, and they can say, I forgive you, but they cannot do what Jesus can do, right? Only the God-man can do that. So that was interesting. I didn't know where a priest went to get their sins confessed. So you know what it means when they would go to the priest and they talk to him through the lattice work, right? Forgive me, Father, for how I've sinned. By the way, I've never called any of them Father. I only had two fathers, my earthly father and my heavenly father, right? And I'm not going to confess anybody that runs around with a dress on, right? And so they sit there and they confess to this one, and you got to do penance, pay a little bit of money, whatever they tell you to pay to the church. And by the way, I would assume that a lot of that don't even reach the church. And so here they are, the priest confessing their sins to the other priests, and all they're doing is passing around the money, right? I mean, it's kind of silly, isn't it? So people would be so foolish to believe something like that. And we're a peculiar people. We're God's own possession. Now, we all have different personalities. We all have different isms and wasms. But we are a peculiar people. And the world looks at us as definitely being peculiar, right? But the word means we're God's own possession. And we're a royal priesthood. Notice that. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood. It's called the doctrine of the priesthood of the believers. And that's, you remember here a couple times I went through the acrostic Baptist. What is a Baptist, right? B-A-P, priesthood, stands for we believe in the priesthood of believers. We don't have to go to anybody else but our great high priest. And we offer up spiritual sacrifices and our service for him. We don't depend on a priest to do things for us. We are a royal priesthood. That is the P in Baptist, okay? We believe in the doctrine of the priesthood of believers. In fact, in Revelation 1:6, he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what does it mean, a royal priesthood? We have been called priests. Well, the Old Testament priests would stand before God on behalf of the people and before the people on behalf of God. They were a mediator. They were an intercessor. They had access to God on behalf of the people, and they would offer up spiritual sacrifices. But that's been done away with in Christ. He's our great high priest. We have access to God through the Son, through Jesus Christ. And we can offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, we're not going to go around. I'm not going to invite you to our home today and say we're going to kill a lamb and sacrifice him in a burnt altar in the middle of our living room. We don't do that, right? But what are the spiritual sacrifices that we have been called to worship and serve with? So the believer himself is a spiritual sacrifice we offer to God. By spiritual sacrifices, we mean God-honoring works done because of Christ under the direction of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Word of God. Let me read that again. Spiritual sacrifices mean God-honoring works done because of Christ under the direction of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Word of God. Now, there are six of them listed in the New Testament. If you want to know what you ought to be doing, I'm about to tell you. Number one, offering one's body to God, as I said a while ago, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, therefore, because of all the mercies of God in the first 11 chapters of Romans about salvation, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, giving him our whole body, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Now here it is, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let this world pressure you into their mode to believe and behave and react like they do. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're not conformed to the world, although the world wants to pressure us, but we're transformed by studying the Bible and obeying the Bible, right? And becoming more like Christ. When I got saved, I was transformed. I had a new nature. The Holy Spirit lives within me. I was placed in the body of Christ. But there's a lifelong process of becoming more like Christ. In fact, he said it this way in Romans 8, 28 through 30, that he wants to transform us into the image of his Son. The whole goal to being a Christian is become like Jesus one day. So we offer our body as an instrument to him to have his will and way with us. The second thing we do as spiritual sacrifices is praising God. Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving him thanks, or giving thanks to his name. So what it means to praise God is to speak and boast about him, to speak well of him, to speak about who he is and what he has done and what he's going to do, speak about his attributes. That's what we say, I praise God. We're praising some kind of aspect of his character and his attributes and his person and his work. It doesn't mean walling around on the floor and saying you're worshiping. No, it means speaking well of him, the fruit of our lips, right? And then third, doing good, Hebrews 13:16. We got two of them in Hebrews 13:16. Hebrews 13:16, doing good, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased, but to do good. When we do good, we are offering up spiritual sacrifices unto our Lord as priest in his kingdom and at spiritual house. And then the same one in verse 13:16 of Hebrews, sharing one's resources. You know, helping people who are in need. But to do good and to what? Communicate, forget not. Communicate there means to share. For with such sacrifices God is pleased. When you help someone else who is in need, you are offering up a spiritual sacrifice to God. That word also is used in Galatians, talking about the church, to communicate to the pastor. We ought to help missionaries that come our way that are deserving of it, right? We share with missionaries. We share with other pastors. We share with the man of God who teaches us the word of God week by week and pastors and looks over our soul, right? Communicate there means that we share with them. And those that share the gospel with you, that labor in the ministry of that, then we communicate with them, we share with them, and we further them along financially as well. So sharing one's resources is a spiritual sacrifice. And then sacrifice number five, bringing people to Christ. That's a spiritual offering to our God. Romans 15:16 again says this, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So one day when Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to stand before him one day, and we're going to look around and see all those that we led to the Lord, that we shared a witness. We didn't convert them. Christ did that, right? I have no power to save anybody, but nobody's going to be saved unless we share the gospel, right? God has chosen to use the church. He's chosen to use your witness. Right? And I know many times it comes back, no, it doesn't seem like it's working, but all your whole job is to be faithful. Right? And the trouble in a lot of our churches, I think a lot of preachers have saved people, and a lot of people think their preacher has saved them, but that's not the case. Right? It's the Holy Spirit who turns the seed. So bringing people to Christ, that's fruit. Right? And that's a spiritual sacrifice that we're going to offer up to him one day. And then the last one is praying in Revelation 8:3 says this. And another angel came and stood at the altar and having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it up with the prayers of all saints upon the altar, golden altar that was before the throne. Two things here. Number one, that when we pray, our prayers, you know, if they're not hindered by us, go to the very throne room of God, okay? That's spiritual sacrifices. That was what was represented in the Old Testament temple when the priest would go down with the incense, walking down and the incense, that represented the prayers of the saints. And it also, too, here, you see this, that every prayer offered with the right heart, every prayer offered in the kingdom of God over all these years, God knows about them, amen? And they're stored in heaven, right? What's that scripture that talks about the prayers of the saints in the bottle, something like that, right? Yeah, God knows them all. So you may think, well, nobody's listening, nobody's caring, but God has your prayers stored up. And that's a spiritual sacrifice from you to God the Father. So this is what we are. We are stones, living stones in the temple, the spiritual house of God. And we are living stones, we are priests in the kingdom of God, in the temple, if you will. We perform sacrifices on his behalf to him, not to gain his approval, not to gain salvation. We do these because we are saved. We do these from a regenerate heart, right? And so it's meant that we offer up spiritual sacrifices. And if we don't, there's something wrong. Something dead wrong. This is how we come to Jesus. We come to him as living stones in a physical building. And we come to him as priests in the temple. Father, thank you for your word today. As Wanda comes forward and she's going to play, and as she plays, we're going to give our people a chance to respond. How are they functioning on these spiritual sacrifices? How are they fitting in as a stone in the building and with their giftedness? How is all this coming about in their lives? Lord, this new year, that's the first thing we need to look at. Am I doing what I should be doing in the kingdom of God? So Father, we want to give our people a chance to respond. The altar's open. Just come forward. Do business with God. And if your business requires you talk to me, you do that. But Lord, thank you that we're priests and we're kings. We're not paupers. We don't live the life of a pauper. We live. Help us to live our position in Christ. Help us not to live a mediocre life, but know and claim all that you have for us. So, Father, I pray this morning during this invitation that you call and draw as only you can. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.